Remember, we're in a sermon series called Tools versus Treasure, and we've pointed out that while we need good biblical tools, we can't become more concerned about the tools than we are about the treasure. If we, say, for example, build a storage shed for the tools and we never use them and make sure the tools are always kept nice, that's great and all, but we can't call ourselves treasure hunters if that's all we do with the tools, is just make sure they stay nice and pretty. Christians and the churches that are made up of Christians need to use the tools and focus on finding treasure. And for this series, we've said that the treasure is the mission of the church. It's what we find when we go out and search in this world. We're workers for God's harvest, and we are witnesses about what Jesus has done and find and make disciples. That's the treasure we're sent out to find, is disciples. And in today's biblical and historical story, it's in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see the early church, it had a little bit of confusion about what is treasure and what is not. In fact, we find that the Israelites, in the people in whose lineage Christians kind of follow, they might have been wrong about treasure the whole time. In some ways, they built storage shed around their tools and were never using them. But in the book of Acts, Christians start to notice what has happened, and they start to ask, what if we were wrong about the treasure the whole time? And it's similar to in Curdian and the Princess and the Goblin. Though he thought the most important treasure was the resources in the mine, he discovered there was a more important treasure he needed to be working on instead. And he began to search with a different mindset for something of real value. Acts chapter 15, we see the church is in a similar state. The Israelites were the people of God, but one day they overhear something. But not so much overhear something as in like God incarnate comes down and just directly tells them something. But he does that, and they were told there's more important treasure out there. And in fact, this mine, this thing you're doing, it's kind of just the tools, and there's more. There's better things. They had thought all along that the treasure was being set apart from the world. Jesus came, and while he didn't abolish the law to set apart God's people as righteous and holy, he told them that it wasn't the treasure of their lives. Instead, followers of God are to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And when they realized there was more important treasure, their tools for how to get that treasure changed a little bit too. And so to talk about this, we'll be in Acts chapter 15 where this discussion takes place. But to set the stage a little bit, I've got to cover Acts chapter 13 and 14 because last week we were in Acts chapter 4. And so I've skipped a few chapters here. Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas went on lots of missionary journeys. So are some of you familiar with who Paul and Barnabas were? Paul wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament. They did these journeys. And sort of the strategy that they had when they went from town to town is they'd go into a town, find its synagogue, join the Jewish people in worship. Paul would start teaching there. He'd start teaching about Jesus, though. And pretty soon the synagogue leaders would catch on that he's talking about Jesus, not just Judaism only. And so we need to kick him out. He gets kicked out, but by then he's got a following. And the people who also left with him start telling people about this Jesus who's the Messiah. And it attracts the attention of a lot of Gentiles as well, some non-Jews. And so they start having these churches in various towns. The friends of the Jews that got kicked out of the synagogues, and Paul would be teaching them until he finishes teaching there. Then he'd go to another town and repeat the process over. And so he's forming these churches and starting these, and they are made up of a mixture of both Jews and non-Jews in these churches. And it's working pretty well. And so that's exciting news, right? They're like, yeah, he's getting kicked out of synagogues, but every town he goes to, he ends up starting another church. And more people are hearing about Jesus, and people are getting excited and telling their friends, and their friends are coming and hearing about Jesus. And he's starting these new churches in each town, and the gospel's spreading, and Christians are starting to get excited because, hey, guess what? Not only are we just reaching Jews, but we're reaching to the ends of the earth. We're going beyond our ethnic boundaries. We're doing what Jesus actually told us to do. How cool is this? This is happening. And then you get a but. And a lot of times when you've got a good story, there's often a but, isn't there? When someone just has to complain about something good going on. And that's what happens here in Acts chapter 15. Verse 1 through 5 is what I'll read first. For some reason, during the first service, I stumbled over words a lot. So bear with me. Let's hope I know how to read this service. We'll find out. But verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Right, so the church is growing and spreading. The treasure of the church is being found. And what is the treasure of the church? The treasure of the church is making more disciples, reaching the ends of the earth, spreading that gospel that Jesus died and he came back to life, and his death saves us from our sins, and we can have the life that he gives us. We can have that from him. And we're bringing that good news to the ends of the earth, and it's working. Paul's finding treasure, and then there's that but. But some people were upset about how Paul was doing it. But some people were not very happy with what was going on before, going on then. Some of them were saying something very similar to, "We've done it that way before." Honestly, that was their basic line of reasoning. It goes a little deeper than that, though. They say to be part of the people of Moses, you have to be circumcised. And only people who are part of Moses can be saved, and therefore to be saved, you must be circumcised, is what their argument was. And to be honest, that would probably slow down evangelism's process a little bit, wouldn't it? Just a little bit there. And Paul's finding the treasure, but he's apparently, according to these people, using very heretical tools to do it, because he's saying you don't have to follow the law of Moses. And so Paul has to, argue about it. And let's be honest, not all new things are good. Not all things that are shiny are treasure. And so it's okay to have the discussion about whether or not he's allowed to do it this way. That was very much okay. Some tools are bad. You don't want to use them. And so they had to decide, is this good or is this bad? And Paul and Barnabas do, and they got into some theological debates with these people. They were asking probably questions like, who really is saved? Do you have to be an Israelite to be saved? Can you let Gentiles into the gospel without following the Hebrew law? What tools are allowed to be thrown away in favor of new tools? What tools for gospel treasure hunting are actually acceptable? Which ones are bad? That was the discussion they're having. And Luke, I love how Luke puts it. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke puts it in verse 2. He says, they had no small dissension and debate. And you catch how he's like slyly saying it was a big deal? He's saying, they argued, and I can kind of promise you that it wasn't a small argument. Like that's what he says there, is that there was a fight, and they were fighting over this. And those are kind of common in churches sometimes, aren't they? But they appeal to authority, right? And so Paul quit arguing, and instead he appeals to authority. And if we can't agree on this matter, then let's go find somebody more important than us. And so they go and find someone more important. They gather with the apostles and the elders, is what we learn in these verses. Notice here, as we start this next verse soon, in a minute or two, that the apostles and the elders are the ones who decide the church policy. We don't have the apostles today. Even church traditions that have apostles in their churches have to admit that their apostles are not like the apostles of the Acts of the Apostles, those original ones there. But also remember with me, our discussion from last week mentioned we have the apostles' teaching today. The apostles' teaching is the New Testament. And so we still have them in that sense, that we've got what they wrote down for us, their theology and their training for the churches. And so we see a church precedent set here, actually, that apostles, and so what we have now is apostles teaching the New Testament, and elders, apostles are elders, and scripture determine church policy. That precedent is set here in Acts chapter 15. And the apostles and the elders, they're gathered to give an answer to this theological debate that's happening. And so we read on, verse 6 through 11. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And so Simon Peter You'll need to know this later. Simon can be Simeon. Simeon Peter. Simeon will be mentioned by that name later. Simon Peter stands up and says, guys, if the Hebrew law could save people, we don't need Jesus. He didn't actually use those words there, but that's major paraphrasing. Maybe that was said during the argument, I don't know. But he says, we need Jesus, and Jesus saves us. Why is there a test of fellowship for whether or not someone obeys the law? Because we all fail on that point. He brings that up. And he preceded that argument with, look, guys, God likes Gentiles. God's okay with them. I was a witness to when they received the Holy Spirit. And I did skip many chapters, but going back several chapters in Acts, we see the story of Cornelius' household. If you remember that story, that's great. But if not, here's the quick recap. Cornelius was a Roman soldier who invited Peter to come to his house. Peter gets there and he says, Peter, tell me about Jesus. And Peter starts telling about Jesus. And during that, Cornelius and his whole household decide they believe. The Holy Spirit falls on them and they start doing similar things to what happened on the day of Pentecost. And Peter goes, whoa, this looks like the day of Pentecost. That means Jesus must be okay with Gentiles too. And he commands them to get baptized. And then that happens in that story. And so he comes back and tells the believers, and they're all excited about it. They might have needed a refresher because chronologically, this might be 10 years later down the road. You don't get that so easily when you're just reading through the book of Acts. But 10 years might have passed. It's okay to have the refresher. But he gives them the refresher of, guys, God likes Gentiles. It's okay. And so we know that that happened. There's a Roman soldier who became a Christian that I'm the one who preached to him. So we can't argue too much with Paul, is what Peter's saying there. Christians should accept people if God accepts people, is what he's saying there. And so continue reading, more people add into the discussion. Verses 12 through 22, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so Peter's done talking, then Paul and Barnabas get up and they start sharing what's happened with their experience. And then James gets up, he agrees, but it goes further. What's nice here is you see the precedent set that you don't just go with what human experience is, but you also go back to Scripture. And so James says they got great examples, and Scripture bears witness to this too. And so the experience is there, but also Scripture. And so he quotes from the prophet Amos. Prophet Amos was prophesying about a time when Gentiles would join the people of God and be called by God's name as well. And it doesn't say they're going to get circumcised along the way. It just says God's going to call them by his name too. And so it seems the debate is going to be settled then, but then James adds some clarification. And he basically says, it's not that we're saying just believe in Jesus and then never care about what's right or wrong again. We're saying we agree you don't have to follow the ceremonial law, but you must still be concerned about becoming a righteous person. And he gives some examples of what you should do there. And so I see through this that we see that the intentions of the law to be a holy and righteous person still apply. The heart or the spirit of the laws is what still applies. Not necessarily the exact letter of the law, the T of the law. What God meant by the law is more important. And this was not new with the apostles. This is you get in the Old Testament too. This is teaching from like the minor prophets, say things like, does God desire sacrifices? And it's, no, what God really wants is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what God really wants. Or does God really want these things? And no, God really wants you to pursue mercy and act, walk humbly and act justly with your God. That's Old Testament as well. And so it's not brand new with the apostles. This is, God cared more about the heart of the law. Specifically, with circumcision, though, that was a sign that the children of Abraham would be the people from whom the Messiah would come. That's what that and many of the other laws were written for, that purpose. There was supposed to be a big sign above the chosen people to say, these are the chosen people that the Messiah is going to come from. supposed to be like giant arrows pointing them, say, watch these people, something cool is going to happen with them. That's what a lot of the ceremonial laws were for, what a lot of the laws were. And so they were to show the world that they were a clean people from whom true cleanliness for the heart would come. And that role has been fulfilled after Jesus was born. That's been fulfilled. Galatians is a New Testament book that actually makes extremely similar arguments to this. Extremely similar arguments. In fact, so similar arguments that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul refers to a meeting. In the book of Galatians, he refers to a meeting, and a lot of people say that meeting is Acts chapter 15's meeting. It might not be, it might be, I don't know. But Galatians, it has the similar argument. It says things like, in chapter 2, it says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And then we also see a couple chapters later, the argument runs through the whole book, though, in chapter 5. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And yet, Paul says in the same exact book, in fact, it's the very next verse, things like this. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And Paul, in the very next verses, writes about the fruit of the Spirit, though. And that we heard at the beginning of service, the fruit of the Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So he's saying there is no law against what you should be doing, and you're free from the law if you follow Christ. But if you're following Christ, you're not going to do these things. And he lists off several things. Some of them, you read them, and you're like, whoa, I'm so glad I don't do it. Oh, wait, there's jealousy in the list. And so it's a list of a lot of things in there. And you see the point I'm hopefully trying to make, and I think is what Paul made, and I think is what James made as well. And it's not that following the spirit of the law is what saves us. But when we are saved, our hearts should be changed into someone who tries to follow the intents of the law. If you're not convicted about following the spirit of the law and what God intends for his people to actually do and how we should be holy and righteous people, then maybe you should be concerned just how close your salvation, if it exists, has actually brought you to Christ. If you're not concerned about following Jesus as Lord, is he really your Lord? And so be concerned there. Now, the law itself is not a burden for us like it was for the Jews. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, and that is awesome. So even when we mess up, we are still saved. But to break God's commands for us to be a holy people should make us mourn and should make us ask for repentance. This means that we don't just give in to sin. We don't capitulate to things to make it easier for us. We don't submit to something that's sinful because it makes it more convenient or it makes it easier for us or it gets us ahead or it makes us feel safer for a while or makes us feel comfortable. Instead, we submit to Christ and to his righteousness. And so I'm starting to veer off course a little bit, so let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Keep reading, starting in verse 22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so a letter with the same points that the council had decided, the letter sent out to the churches. They pointed out a few issues of morality that were especially grievous. In fact, all those commands can be found in Leviticus under the section of these are what Gentiles are supposed to do when they're living in the land of the Israelites. So it's interesting that that is what's brought up. I kind of think maybe in some sense they're like, these are the four things that if you don't get this, you've got issues and don't understand what's going on. Maybe, I don't know. But they list off a few things, and I like in the letter that the letter points out how cool Paul and Barnabas are, and so it's like very obvious they're picking a side in the letter and saying these are the ones who are right, listen to them. But that's the end of our story. I mean, it's got a happy ending though, right? Like the churches are excited, they're strengthened, all these people who want to follow Jesus are now thankful they don't have to go through surgery to start following Jesus. I mean, that's good news. And so they're excited the gospel gets to remain just the gospel, not gospel plus circumcision. And so they're happy and the churches are strengthened and they even get to share preachers amongst each other and good things are going on. But what all just happened there in Acts chapter 15? The church leaders ended a church argument, and those are common, but the church leaders got together and they made a decision. The way we do things is not treasure in and of itself. The laws are replaced with the gospel. It's okay if the gospel is at heart and we're doing things the right way. And they looked at scripture and they looked at what's actually happening, and they made a decision. And it wasn't that the law is bad. It's not that it was a bad tool. It's just they're kind of using the tool poorly. They had the biblical tools for righteousness and cleanliness, and they made them into marks of whether or not you were actually a chosen person. But we see in the New Testament, God sent his Son for the whole world. And so God chooses everybody for salvation. He chooses the Israelite. He chose the Israelites to show the world that God was choosing everybody and opening the doors for anyone to come to him. Not that he chose the Israelites to be the only chosen people of God forever, period. And so the tools changed. The law could be thought of as something to refine the gold, not as something to find the gold. And now our tools actually are to get out there and tell people that the door is wide open for them to come to Jesus. And so how does this apply to us today? And it's that we don't have to go back so far with the pharisaical Christians there. We don't need to change our mind on what the most important things are. I hope we all at least head knowledge know that the most important things are is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and being a witness to the ends of the earth and telling other people about how great he is. But perhaps we need the reminder, maybe, like the original church did, that maybe it's okay to find or to change the tools for how to be a witness to the world. Maybe we just need the basic reminder of, hey, this is actually what we're supposed to be doing. We need to go out and do it. Share the gospel and unite around the fact that we are changed by the gospel. Don't target and make enemies of people inside the church. Don't target and make enemies of people outside of the church. Don't make it enemies of those who need the gospel. Because they don't need to be circumcised or some other thing first. You just need to go witness to them and tell them about Jesus. And if you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, the good news is the law of good versus evil doesn't stand in your way of coming to Jesus. That's the good news. Now, making Jesus your Savior means you genuinely want to repent from wrongdoing, and you want to follow him now, and you want to actually care about what he said about good versus evil. That's not in your way. It's not in between you. There's nothing in your way between you and Jesus. You can just approach him directly, and that's the good news, and that's the news we should share with the world, is the door's open, and you can go straight to God now. So go out and be a witness. If you want to start following Jesus and be saved from the wrong you've done, then feel free, as we stand and sing in a minute, to come forward, and we can talk about that. It's also a time, if you want to place your membership here, we can talk about that as well. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the stories recorded for us of early followers of your name. People who have gone before us and be examples for us now. May we see the precedents they've set before us and the acknowledgments of what is right and what is wrong in front of us, and let us pursue those same things too. Let us go out and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let us be witnesses, even if we don't go to some faraway place in the ends of the earth, let us be witnesses starting in our hometowns and our home workplaces and just the people around us. Remind us that we can share your salt and light on this earth in any situation. So God, may we pursue that mission and be treasure hunters. God, I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.